Praise God. So I'm going to go back to my series that I've been doing, Understanding Eternity. This is going to be part six of the series, and I'm going to talk today about the judgment seat of Christ. So up to this point, we've kind of had an overview of, everybody stands before God to be judged, and if their name's in the book of life, where do they go? Heaven, right? If their name's not in the book of life, where do they go? Yeah, lake of fire, so hell. And we talked about what paradise, what heaven is like, and we talked about what hell is like. And so now we're going to focus in on specifically for those of us who are believers, we're with Christ, what do we have to look forward to? And I'm going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ today, which is for believers. The Bible says that every believer in Christ will stand before Jesus as a judge and give an account for the way that we lived our lives. So in Romans 14, I'm just going to read it to you. Now you tell me if it says this, okay? Paul says, remember, he's talking to Christians in Rome, we will all stand before what? Yeah, before the judgment seat of God. And what are we going to do there? Yeah, it says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So every believer is going to stand before Jesus as a judge for their lives and give an account to him for the way we lived our lives. So 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 11 is another place where it talks about it. He's writing to believers again, and he says, yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. I love this. So our aim is to please him always. That should be the mission statement for your life. Right there. That's one of my verses. When I love to do these things, you know, I've done it for years and years and years, and I like to think of, like, what's my vision? What is my main target that I'm aiming at with my life? We should live like this. We should be purposeful in the way we go about our lives, because we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going after a reward. We are going after a reward. And so I don't want to just wait until I get there and then figure out what was important to you, Jesus. What did you like that I did? What did you not like that I did? I want to figure it out now and then order my life according to what he likes and become excellent at it and receive massive rewards on the judgment. And Paul, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, he's like, our aim is to please him always. Should always be our goal. What if every decision that you made, you stop before you made it and say, okay, my aim in this decision is to please you. How can I most please you in this decision? What would please you the most? What if we woke up every morning and set our hearts, Lord, my aim today is to please you. What if we did that? That would be amazing. So he says, our aim is to please him always, whether we are here in this body or away from this body, for we must all stand before Christ to be what? Judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve. That's interesting. At the judgment seat of Christ, this isn't a heaven or hell issue, okay? This is for believers. Heaven or hell has already been decided, not based upon what we deserve, but based upon what Christ did for us on the cross, right? And we believed and we repented and we followed him, okay? But it was because of what he did on the cross that we don't get the hell we deserve. And instead, we get a gift called eternal life with him, right? In heaven. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we receive rewards or suffer the loss of rewards that could have been ours according to what we deserve. So what it says, we're going to go on. It says, we will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in our bodies. It is because we know this solemn fear of the Lord that we work so hard to persuade others. So the word judgment, we're talking about judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment simply means evaluation. I think that's on your notes. It simply means an evaluation. At the judgment of believers, Jesus will give his detailed evaluation concerning the way we lived our lives. You know, I was at a music festival. Malachi was performing in a music festival a few weeks ago. And they stand before the judge, you know, some expert music person who's in the room, and they play their instrument. And then afterward, they would go up to this judge, and the judge would give them an analysis and a professional, so to speak, evaluation of their skills at their instrument. And the judges were really nice. It was really encouraging, but they would be like, you know, you need to try this, work on this. You really did well at this. And we're going to stand before Jesus and give an account for our lives. And he's going to take time with each one of us. And he's going to give a detailed evaluation about the way you lived your life. He's going to tell you what he loved. He's going to tell you what you did great at. He's going to tell you how much it blessed him to see you in certain things, like the what you did good at. And he's also going to tell you what you didn't do good at, where you fell short. And then you're going to learn, right? And you're going to learn what matters to him. And you'll receive rewards based or suffer the loss upon it. So based upon Jesus' evaluation at the judgment, you will receive honor and rewards for what you did good at. Or you'll realize the loss of honor and rewards that could have been yours had you done according to God's ways. Does that make sense? Okay? Do you know that not every person in heaven has the same level of honor? Who has the highest honor? Yeah, Jesus, right? And do you know that we actually, you know, everybody, we all have a degree of honor. We're all sons and daughters of God. I mean, that's a high level, massive level of honor. But then there's sons and daughters that devote themselves to pleasing the Lord no matter what the cost. And they stay steady at it. There's a higher level of honor for someone like that versus somebody who's like, I'm a son and daughter. I'm not going to get off and do bad sin. I'm going to, you know, go to church and stuff like that. But I'm mostly going to live a life that's absorbed in myself and enjoying the pleasures of the world. Okay? They'll have less honor. Does that make sense? Good. I'm glad. So let's talk about the judgment of believers. Number one, there's four things I want to show you. God's will is that your judgment seat experience will be one of great joy. Everybody say joy, okay? And not one of agony, regret, and loss. I mean, most of the time, I probably initially, the judgment seat of Christ has motivated for most of my Christian life. It has motivated me in a very tangible, conscious way, often on a daily basis. Probably not every single day I'm consciously thinking about this, but certainly on a very regular basis, I'm thinking about the judgment seat and have been for many, many years. But when I first learned about the judgment seat of Christ, I didn't understand the reward and receiving praise from God at it. I just understood, no, I'm going to have to give an account and I don't want a lecture. And I would mostly, it was the fear of the Lord that I thought of receiving a negative evaluation. And it would motivate me because that's very real. That's biblical. And I would have times, you know, where I'd think, I don't want to have to give account to Jesus for this dumb thing I'm thinking about doing right now. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to forgive this person. You know what I mean? Instead of act in vengeance, because I'm going to give an account to God for what I do right now, and I know it's serious, and I don't even fully understand the whole thing, but I would think many times of the judgment seat in terms of I want to avoid agony on that day. I want to avoid regret on that day, and I want to avoid suffering the loss of rewards on that day. But it wasn't until later that I started learning the positive aspects of the judgment seat. Like, that's also the place where you get your reward. You know, Autumn told you yesterday, I ran this race. After the race, they had the award ceremony for those who won. Of course, I didn't even bother attending. I wasn't worried about getting one of those. Those people live in another running world than I do. I'm thinking, just finish. They're thinking like smashing records type, and it's a totally different thing. But at the, I forgot what I was talking about. Oh yeah, awards. You show up at the Olympics, right? The guy who wins the Olympics, doesn't he look forward to showing up at the award ceremony where he's like publicly honored and recognized for his achievement, right? And celebrated, and you know, the queen puts the medal on him, and it's an awesome moment. You don't skip out on that. He doesn't go through all the training, win the race, and then he's like, man, you know what? I'm scared to show up at this award ceremony. He's like, absolutely not. I can't wait to get there. It's going to be awesome. I was envisioning the award ceremony during the month of training that led up to the race. I was imagining myself standing here before the queen as she put the gold medal on my neck. This is what motivated me to keep going and persevere through the adversity that I had to go through, right? And listen, the judgment seat of Christ, think of it as your award ceremony. But what you don't want to do is this. You don't want to have the potential to win the race and have squandered it because you didn't give yourself fully to the training. You were lazy. You got distracted. I didn't feel like running today, so you don't go out and run. And you did enough to get by, so you're able to finish the race, and you show up at the ceremony, and everybody else is getting a medal, and you know in your heart, that should be me up there. But I didn't apply myself. I didn't give my very best. I fell short of my potential. That's a bad feeling. But that is a good picture of the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Here's the deal. We're not running against each other. We're not competing against each other. Each one of us, God has a race for us to run. I may talk about this in a couple weeks. God, our life is likened to a race in the scriptures. And we have a race that we're called to run. And there's grace to complete our race and to fulfill what God has called us to do, right? But we have to apply ourselves. We have to, you know, stay steady in each season. And when we catch ourselves getting off track, we repent, we make the adjustments, and we get back on training, right? We're doing what we need to be doing. We get in the Word. We get out there and share the gospel with unbelievers. Whatever it is, there's tons of things. But we seek to please God in everything, was what Paul said. So God's plan is that your judgment seat experience would be an awesome day that you'll never forget for eternity. Not one of agony, regret, and loss. Although there will be a measure of loss that people sense who didn't run their race with all their heart. So let's read the scriptures. Jude, verse 24. This is one of my favorite verses. To him, this is God, who is able to keep you from falling. And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Oh, this motivates me. This is one of the most encouraging verses. I grab this and I say, Holy Spirit, you are so passionate to present me before Jesus without fault. What would it be like to show up to your judgment, your evaluation, and him be able to, I can't find any fault with you. Not because we are perfect, but when the Holy Spirit convicted us, we repented and made it right, and it was forgiven, and now we've already dealt with that. I don't have to. I've already dealt with you about that. There's no need to talk about it any further. You fixed it. You guys with me? What would it be like to look, would you look forward to an evaluation at the judgment seat if you had no fault? Absolutely. What about this? He says, I'm going to present you, the Holy Spirit, without fault. I'm going to present you with great joy. Why? What would it be like to stand there for a long, long, long time and have Jesus go on and on and on in great detail about how awesome you were? Bring it on. You know, I got all eternity, Jesus. I'm in no rush. Take your time. Is this being recorded? I want this recorded. I'm playing this prophecy back again and again and again, right? As he goes on and on, gushing over, and when you did this, and remember with this situation, you're like, I don't remember that situation. He's like, I do. and you chose right, even though your heart was tempted in this way, you resisted that and you did right. Oh yeah, I remember that now. Man, it didn't feel that powerful right then. He's like, it was so powerful. It was a monumental moment in your life, and you chose to please me instead of gratify your flesh or do whatever it was. And here's your reward. This is the kind of person you are. And then he clothes you with honor forever. Literally clothes you with honor, like our resurrected bodies will actually shine with different degrees of glory. So scriptures talk about this. I'm not going to look them up and tell them to you right now, but just take my word for it. Or just wonder if I'm telling you the truth and read the scriptures later for yourself and find out if I'm wrong. But I've looked at this in scriptures. Our resurrected bodies will have shine with different degrees of glory. The Bible actually uses the illustration like the stars have different degrees of brightness and glory. You know what I mean? And it talks about how we will shine like stars in the universe in our resurrected bodies. This is Daniel 12. You could read about it there. Anyway, different places. But literally, he clothes us with honor according to his evaluation about how we lived for him during our short life. So, and he says he's able to keep me from falling. That means so much to me because it's very real to me. It is very real to me the fact that there is the potential that I, as even a preacher of the gospel and righteousness, if I turn my back on the Lord and begin neglecting him, could fall away from him. And we hear about people regularly, don't we? Preachers who've committed adultery and turned away from the Lord. Preachers who used to be advocates of what the Bible says about marriage, who are now saying same-sex marriage is okay. And on and on and on. You could pick different issues. There's compromise all over the place. And I'm like, that fear of the Lord, I don't want to fall away. But Lord, I don't have confidence in myself, but I do have confidence in you, Holy Spirit, that you are able and intent on keeping me from falling away. Not only that, but to get me all the way, and imagine the Holy Spirit presenting you before Jesus at the judgment seat. That's the language that's used in this verse. It's not like the gavel, next case. It's some judge who doesn't even know you. Next person for evaluation is Jeff Mann. Lived in... Born in 1975, died in whatever. Okay, you're next. Come on forward. Let me get out the books. Okay, it says here that, and it's not like this, that indifferent. It's like time for Jeff Mann to be presented. Put your name in here, okay? And the Holy Spirit, I like to imagine this scripture, ushering me in, walking as, coming, presenting me before Jesus, who also is my advocate who died for me. Coming it in and saying, presenting to you, born in 1975, born again in 1993, going on and on. I mean, I don't know, you know, if they're going to have like music or something, and I'm going to be, I don't know. But presenting me, like with honor, like Jeff, man, the crowds of heaven, and Jesus being like, I can't sit for this. As he stands up, whew, as I walk in slowly, because I am taking it in. I'm like, the cameras are rolling so I can watch this DVD over and over again for all of eternity. Like my kids come over to my mansion. I'm like, let's watch my DVD of when Jesus honored me at the judgment seat. They'd be like, okay, it sounds good. And then we'll watch yours. So he's presenting me. It's like he takes great joy, Holy Spirit does, in presenting you that he is the one who's at work in you to will and act according to his good purpose, Philippians chapter 2. You're not in this alone trying to figure out. You have the greatest personal trainer, personal coach there could ever be, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, who is intent on getting you to that day spotless and with great joy. I got to go faster. 1 Corinthians 4. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust. I mean, these verses are so good. How are you fast on verses like this? Man, keep a steady pace. Every sentence has great meaning. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I love Paul. I like this. He's talking to the church in Corinth. He's like, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. It's like, I'm not looking at human accolades to determine whether I'm successful. I'm looking at something totally different. I'm aiming at the gold medal at the judgment seat. He says, indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. We'll come back to that later. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. I'm living for an audience of one. That's why I read earlier, he says, our aim is to please him always. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of men's hearts. We'll come back to that later. But this is the point I want to focus on here. At that time, each will receive his what? Praise from God. Not his lecture from God. Although there will be loss. That's a real deal. We'll read that in a little bit. But it's the place where we receive praise and honor from God. The judgment seat of your life, I like to think of it like this. When I was in college, my wife was a really great student. Me, I probably fell short of my potential. I definitely did not apply myself to my academics in the same way Autumn did. My goal in college was graduation. That's about it. Just graduate, get my degree, and go on with what actually matters to me in life. And so, but when I was in college, you know, if I had a class and we had a major exam, you know, finals at the end of the semester, and if I had prepared accordingly in the days and weeks leading up to the exam, and I had taken the time to study and prepare myself, and I would be really confident. I know this stuff. I know the answers. You know, somebody could just say, ask me a question. I'd be like, boom, rattle it off, because I had prepared. You guys with me? So actually leading up to exam day, I was excited to take the exam. I'm like, I'm ready for this. I know all the answers. It's time to go claim my A. I mean, I knew there was this confidence and a joy. Like, this is going to be fun. I actually like taking tests when I knew I was ready for them. I also had the other experience in college where I did not prepare. And, you know, I'm going, exam's coming up, I need to study. But my buddies are like, man, we're going to play a pickup game of basketball in the gym. I'm like, study? Basketball. I'll do this later. And I go play basketball in the gym. And I have a really good time. And I come back, I'm like, I'm tired. I don't feel like studying now. And then I'm waiting and I'm cramming at the last minute. And then I'd go into the exam and I'd be, I hope I'm ready. I don't know if I'm, I hope it's multiple choice, you know, because I don't know. I'm not very confident. And here's the deal. The judgment seat of Christ is the evaluation. It's the ultimate exam of your life. And if you prepare accordingly, like now, get into the Bible, find out what makes him happy, and do it. I love the scripture. It says about the, I can't remember where it's at, but it talks about being excellent in what is good and innocent of what is evil. It's one of my favorite prayers to pray over my children and myself, over my wife. I'm like, God, help me to have a spirit of discernment, to know what is good as you define it, and then to excel in it, to give myself fully to what is good, and help me to be innocent of evil. I want to recognize evil and have nothing to do with it except to destroy it. Live like that. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, this is what he says. He says, find out what pleases the Lord. I think it's chapter 5. Understand what the Lord's will is, he says in Ephesians 5. Find out what pleases the Lord. There's a responsibility. He is eager to make it known to you. It's right in the scriptures. It's there. You have the Holy Spirit who wrote the scriptures to teach you. Get in the word and say, God, teach me what makes you happy, and I'm going to give myself to this. Teach me what do you not like, and when I see it in my life, I'm going to work with you together, and we're going to overcome this because I am going to live for you every day. I make it my aim to please you always. You live like that consistently through the seasons of life. You stand at the judgment seat, and what kind of expectation do you have? I have been living for you. I have been diligently preparing my heart to love you, to please you. I am ready. Tell me what you love about me. Can I tell you some other things? If you'll ask him and you'll take it seriously, what do you think about how I'm doing so far in my race? If I were standing at the judgment right now, Lord, tell me, what's your evaluation at this point in my life? He will answer that question. I can testify. I've asked him this many times, and sometimes he answers it right then, but sometimes it's like a few weeks later. He opens my eyes and I see. And I get encouraged. I get super encouraged. And sometimes I get like, whew, I got work to do. But even then I'm encouraged, because when he reveals it, I have faith that we're going to overcome it the way he does it. He doesn't reveal it with heaviness. He reveals it with, okay, this is serious. I need to deal with this. But there's like a faith and a joy, and I have a plan. I know what we're going to do. We're going to get it fixed. Does that make sense? Number two, your works will be evaluated at the judgment by Jesus. Your works. The rewards that are given at the judgment seat will have a great range, anywhere from, you know, having the majority of what you did in life burned up and declared, that was pretty much useless. Hope you had fun. There's no reward for that, right? And I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 6. It's amazing. You know, he talks about works, like giving. Do it in secret, he says, right? He says, because if you do it to get praises from people, you know, you draw attention to yourself. Look how generous I am, right? You got all the politicians, and all of a sudden they're showing up at charities during election year, right? Or you have the athletes who all of a sudden are like starting, you know, and some of those guys, I'm not saying, some of them are legit and have a good heart. You know what I'm saying? But there's a lot of them that are not legit. It's selfish reasons they do it. They get the photo op. They show up every once in a while and do something. So what ends up happening is they get a good public image, and then they're more marketable. You guys with me? And so they can get endorsements by different people, and they make more money. I mean, you show up if that's your motive in doing it, and he's like, well, you know, I hope you enjoyed your reward. You got more money. You got a good reputation. Congratulations. Or you can do it sincerely before the Lord, right? And get your reward from God. So your works will be evaluated. 1 Corinthians 3. Because of God's special favor to me, Paul says, I have laid the foundation. He's talking about building up the church from scratch in the city of Corinth. There was no church. I showed up here. I preached the gospel. You believed. And I taught you. I laid the foundation for the lifestyle that a believer should live. And he says, now others are building on it. Because, you know, now other people are coming in there and they're teaching, and prophets are coming in and they're imparting to the church in Corinth and building them up. And that's a good thing. He says, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, which is Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It says, now anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But there is going to come a time of testing when? At the judgment day. To see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire of the evaluation at the judgment seat. To see whether or not it keeps its value. What determines whether your works are valuable? Whether Jesus likes it or not, that's what determines. His opinion is everything. You stand before Jesus, and you whatever work it is, your parenting, whatever it is, this comes up before the Lord. If he looks at it and says, you did this with a heart of worship, you sought to please me in your job. In your parenting, you sought to please me, whatever the work is. And if he says it's good at the evaluation, you built with gold, and it stands and receives a lasting reward, and it's remembered and honored forever. Does that make sense? But if that work comes up, and it's revealed that it was mostly selfish, I don't see anything salvageable in this. in the way you did this, all of a sudden you realized it was a waste. And rewards that could have been obtained, godly character that could have been attained, was lost. Verse 14, if the work survives the fire of his evaluation, that builder will receive what? A reward, right? But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flames. Here's the deal. I told my kids this. At different times, you know, we're pastors, so we do funerals sometimes. And sometimes, often, people die. And one of the questions, you know, I say this too. Like, are they saved or were they not? You ever had that experience? Somebody dies and you're like, I don't know. I mean, they said they're a believer, but I can't really tell for sure if I were to evaluate their works. That's scary. So I tell my children, I was like, you leave no doubt. You better live in such a way that you leave no doubt. At your funeral, there should not be one person who wonders whether or not you love Jesus. Because the works should reveal the love that was in your heart. Does that make sense? And so I don't want to be one of these who escapes, barely scrapes my way into heaven. I want to get there and they're like, we have been so excited for this day. You're here. We have been watching you. We have been cheering you. We have been rejoicing in your life on a daily basis. We're so excited that you've come up here to be with us at the reunion that never ends. We've run our race. Now we watched you run yours, and it's your time to receive the reward. I want to get there with honor. I want to be victorious, not scraping by. Dave and Patty, they're my favorite example I like to use when I preach this point. I'm going to just make this point first. How we build our lives will determine how we fare at the judgment seat. You can build according to the flesh or according to the spirit. Whatever's built according to the spirit, it's the gold that survives the fires of his evaluation. It's pleasing to him and it will remain forever. Whatever you do according to the flesh, it burns up and it has zero value. Dave and Patty, when we moved here to plant this church 10 years ago, in 2005, you know, Dave was a very successful veterinarian. He had a very successful veterinary practice in Pierre or Fort Pierre. And he had a good practice there. They had a beautiful place. I mean, gorgeous. They were literally right on the Oahe Lake. Absolutely gorgeous. We'd go over to his house, you know, to see the geese would be there. They had built it up from scratch. They'd got this piece of land that was raw, and they had done hard labor over the years, you know, settling it and getting their corrals built and their house and their barns. I mean, it was a lot of work, and they had done this. It was like their dream home. And then they get born again, and then not too long after that, maybe a few years or so, the Holy Spirit speaks to them very clearly and calls them to get rid of all of it, and then move to Huron, South Dakota, and essentially restart their home and their business. It's one thing, you know, when you're a brand new married couple and you haven't really established anything yet to do that. It's another thing when you have you worked hard and you've established this stuff, when the Lord says, lay it down and follow me. And you know what they did? They just obeyed. They did it. And of course, now we look 10 years later and the Lord has abundantly blessed them. I would say even more so now than they were 10 years ago. Now they have 4 children. They've adopted 4 children. It's amazing. What an awesome life building according to the Spirit. Now God has given him his own veterinary practice. So he it's a blessed, it's a very successful practice. He has I got online to look up their website and a couple weeks ago, and I didn't know what it was, their veterinary practice website. And so I Google searched Sand Creek Veterinary. And a couple reviews popped, and I read the reviews. Have you ever read your reviews online? It would encourage you. They were glowing. You know, there were like two reviews that I saw, and these people were like, dude, Dr. Dave was amazing. And they go on and on and on about the practice that he has. I'm like, this is so cool. And then I go to their website, and it's just their whole purpose. It's even right there. It's stated plainly on their website. This, we want to glorify Jesus through this business. So they're starting this business not just to make a name for themselves, not just to get rich and have a good living, not just because I like working with animals and it brings me pleasure, even though there's nothing wrong with any of that. But you know what? Their goal in the building of the business was, our aim is to please him always. So they have Bibles right there. You walk into their business, it's just a pile of Bibles on their front counter. And they just seek to glorify Jesus, you know, and they have Akaya who intercedes for their surgeries and God does miracles. And they just, the Lord's in the middle of everything. They start a Bible study out there at their house because they're like, we need to have something close to try and reach out and make something available to the people that we're working with here. So it's like at one point in 2005, God says, lay it all down. And you know what? They gladly do it. Why? Because their life, the aim of their life was never, it's not about, since they've been born again, they made a decision. It's not about fulfilling the American dream. It's about fulfilling the kingdom dream, God's dream. And that dream is eternal, not just in this life. So when God says, lay down some of the temporary things in this life, probably the people who taught him at vet school or, you know, or different places would probably give him counsel. Why are you doing that? That's like starting over again. You have to work so hard. And he's like, my main dream isn't just about being popular and well-liked as a veterinarian. My dream is to please the Lord with my life. And if he says, lay this down and go do this, I lay it down and I go do it. And you know, they do it and God blesses them. And now they just have this lifestyle. They've got fruit popping all over the place. All over the place they have fruit. You guys are such an inspiration to me. I'm telling you the truth. On one, I will just, different times we have this conversation like, you know who's amazing? Dave and Patty and their whole family. They are amazing. And the reason why is because you're so devoted to pleasing the Lord. It's how we build our lives. Are you gonna build according to the flesh? Or are you gonna build according to the Spirit? Now contrast this with another person that you know, from years ago, back in when my wife was young, there was a person who would go to their church who was a born-again believer, and they, you know, they were pretty regular church attenders, this person, and you know, he avoided major sins. You know, he's a pretty good moral person. But they kind of lived out in the country, and it was a decent drive to have to come into town to go to church. And when his kids were young, you know, they had that desire. They wanted to go to youth group, right? So they're like, Dad, you know, take us to youth group when we go in. He's like, I don't want to. It's a long drive. No, I'm not going to take you in to do it. But so you know what happens? They don't do it. And years go by, and what do they do? They're going to do something with their time. They get involved in other things. They're playing basketball. They're doing all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, when they're just a few years later, and they have basketball games, like on the other side of the state, hours away, Dad's like, oh, yeah, I'll drive you there. And he's investing money and gas. He's investing time, massive time, way more than it would have taken to just take them to youth group. And he's driving them all over the place to play basketball. And today, he's still serving the Lord that I know of, but his kids aren't. And what if he stands before the Lord at the judgment seat? And the thing is, and he finds out that in that way, he built according to the flesh, and his kids picked up his true value system. Youth group's not that important. It's not worth the sacrifice. But basketball is. Hobbies are. So what if he stands there and gets into heaven, but what if some of the loss he suffers is his kids aren't with him? I'm praying not. But this stuff is real. Do you understand? This is so practical. How we build, what is important to you? All the evaluation at the judgment seat, it reveals where your heart really was. What really matters to you? What are you willing to sacrifice for? And it will be revealed. Can I tell you, you can do an evaluation right now with the Holy Spirit's help. Ask him. Look at your checkbook. Look at your calendar, the way you invest your time. Are you investing? Are you willing to sacrifice for spiritual things, kingdom things? It's like, no, I don't want to give the offering, you know, but I'll spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars for a good hunting trip. This isn't a condemnation thing. There is liberty to go on good hunting trips, and there's liberty to take your kids to basketball games. You guys with me? There's nothing sinful about that. But what I'm saying is it's the heart that God's after, and the works reveal the heart. You guys with me? And so we have all of us. It's as practical as these things I've just shown you, these examples. What really matters to you more than anything? Does Jesus and his word and his kingdom more important to you than anything else? It's more important than my job. It's more important than even pleasing my family. It's more important than hobbies. The judgment seat, we receive rewards if we build according to the Spirit. Now can I tell you something? Hobbies can be spiritual things that are evaluated at the judgment, and you get rewards for doing them. I fully expect, I really do. If I stood before the Lord right now for the last 6 months of my hobby of running that I've developed, I expect we've had this conversation. He'll be like, I love this hobby of yours. I love this. I think he gave it to me, to be honest. I needed a good outlet, a good hobby. And I do it with him always. Like when I'm running, I literally do run for his pleasure. When I'm running, I talk to him. And I tell him right at the beginning, I said, I'm not running alone. I only run races that you run with me. And if I'm choosing to run a race that you won't be involved in, then I have no business running it. But he's like, man, you want to run? Let's do it. And so I've encountered the Lord so many times over the last 6 months just in the process of running. And I'm running and I'm worshiping him and I'm thinking of analogies of, you know, all these things I'm talking to you today. You know what I mean? And I'm doing it with him. You know, hobbies aren't bad, but it's about where your heart is. It really, really is. If running were to get in the way of me doing something that was important to the Lord, running, I'd sacrifice it. Does that make sense? Okay. Number three, you will be evaluated for your words. Your words will be evaluated. Matthew 12, Jesus said it. I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day of every idle word that you speak. That's intense. I'm not going to take a long time on this point. I simply wanted to point out so that you know your words matter. Okay? Our words, here's why they matter. Our words have the power to glorify God and build people up, or to grieve the Holy Spirit and make others stumble. That's why your words matter. Does that make sense? My words can bring glory to Jesus and build a person up, or my words can make people stumble. Okay? So you know what? That just means I want to be measured with my words. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit's help. Help me to learn to manage my speech so that I speak words of life, not words of death. Because when I stand before you, I want you to bring up phrases I have spoken. Say, you know that one encouraging word that you spoke to this person? This is what I did with it. They were about to quit, but your encouragement strengthen them. It was my strength being poured into them, but I did it through you, and they were able to finish their race. And look at all the fruit, and now their children are serving the Lord. That single mama who was so discouraged, it was so hard, but you encouraged her and you built her up, and she stayed steady, and now her children are in the kingdom, and their children ended up in the kingdom, and I used your encouragement to do it. Our words matter. You guys with me? Critical words matter too. We can discourage people. I'm not going to take time on this point. Number four. Let me just read this verse, actually. Proverbs 18. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue is the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. So I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, at the judgment, I'm going to eat the fruit I produced with my words. So I want to make sure it's sweet and not rotten, right? All right, number four, last point. You're at the judgment seat. Your thoughts and your motives will be evaluated. So it's not just what you do outwardly with your words and your works. The reason why you did what you did will be evaluated and rewarded or suffer loss. You know that you could do good works for the wrong reason and get zero reward for them? You know that? Or you could do things, works, that looks like it was a waste of time because you never really saw much come out of it, but because you did it for the right reasons, you get a reward for it just the same. So two people can go and share the gospel with 50 people. One of them could lead 15 of those people to the Lord, and those people lead another 5,000 to the Lord. The other one leads one person to Jesus, and they die the next day and don't lead anybody else to the Lord. Let's just say. Do you know that if their motive was pure, they're not going to be rewarded according to how successful they were outwardly? It's all about the heart. If God says, I told you to share the gospel with these people, and you did it because you love me and you love them, you get your full reward. This person does it. I told you to do it, and you did it because you love me and you love them. You get your full reward. Motives matter big time. So 1 Corinthians 4, we looked at the scripture already, but I'm going to look at a different portion. Paul again, he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. He's talking about our motives. Nobody knows your motive. You know that? You shouldn't go judging other people's motives. I've done that before, many times. I probably still do it at different times. And I get convicted. The Holy Spirit shows me, you're being dumb again. I'm like, oh, thanks. And I repent. God, I'm done judging their motives. You alone know their heart. You alone know why they're doing what they're doing. And so I'm going to leave that to you. Does that make sense? The Bible doesn't tell us to judge elder people for their motives. However, he does tell us to judge their actions, their fruit. Right? So he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And then we will receive our praise from God. So here's the deal. You know, do you know that we can't, by ourselves, without the Holy Spirit, we can't even accurately discern our own motives? You know that? It takes the Holy Spirit's illumination, revealing our own hearts to us, to be able to see what's really in there. Because we deceive ourselves. Actually, the Bible says that we deceive ourselves many, many times. You know what I mean? I mean, have you ever heard these crazy people who are doing horrible, evil, wicked things and yet justifying themselves and somehow twisting it so that they think they're doing something really good? And you're like, what? That's complete. The fruit is wicked. It's totally evil. And they're like, it needed to be done. You know, how about abortion? Well, that poor woman, she wasn't ready to be a mama yet. So she murdered her baby. And people will praise her. Man, you had so much courage to just take a stand and exercise your right to choose. You guys with me? Twisted logic. Anyway, we can't even know our motives. So if we can't fully know our own motives without the Holy Spirit's help, how are we supposed to keep our thoughts and motives pure? I'll give you two things. And these work, I promise you. Number one, pay attention to the Word of God. pay attention to the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this. He asked the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's a great question for men and women to ask themselves. I think a young man writing this, what an awesome heart that he was that concerned with that issue. To envision him in his prayer time. God, help me. You know my weakness. You know the temptation. How is it possible for a young man like me to keep my way pure? I know there's a way. How do I do it? Well, God had given him the answer, and he wrote it in scripture. He says, by living according to your word. If you will put the word of God into you regularly, then you will make right choices in the opportune moments that pop up in life. So we don't always get to know when a test is coming, do we? But if we hide the word of God in our hearts on a daily basis, a regular basis, we're hiding his word in our hearts, we're meditating on the scriptures, you know what happens? When we do that, we align ourselves with wisdom. And all of a sudden, when things pop up that we didn't see coming, we have this reservoir of wisdom within us so that we can respond in a way that pleases him. Psalm 119:9. Pay attention to the word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, look at this, talking about how the word of God affects our motives. The word of God is living and it's active. You know, when the word of God is active, it's not dead and it's never dormant. When you put it in you, just imagine it alive and active in there, doing its thing. It's like when you take a vitamin. I took vitamin C this morning. You know, I can't see it, but I don't take it because I'm just going to take it and flush it out of my system. It's active. It's strengthening my immune system and other good benefits. Are you with me? So it's the same with the word of God. I don't just read the word of God because it's the religious thing to do. I read the word of God because it's powerful. It's alive. Once I get it inside of me, it is active. It is active and it empowers me to do right things and please the Lord. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Listen to this. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of what? You ever been reading the scriptures before? And as you're reading, all of a sudden it exposes a right motive in your heart that you didn't see before. Or you're reading it and it exposes a dark motive in your heart that you were unaware of before that point, because it's like light shining in our hearts. The word of God is like an anchor that keeps us from drifting off course so that we can stay focused and please the Lord and finish our race. How many of you know we're in some stormy times right now? There's all kinds of lies out there. There's all kinds of crazy things out there. You know what's going to keep you anchored and from drifting away in this season? Get the word into you. And devote yourself to keeping it. That's what's going to do. That is the anchor. That is the anchor. Do you know that there are actual stories of fishermen who'd be fishing kind of in the river or whatever by Niagara Falls? And they got so caught up in the fishing, you know, it was really good, and throwing their line and watching their, I don't know, whatever they were doing. They were so focused and caught up in the fishing that they forgot, they stopped paying attention to where they were. And the current carried them, and they actually drifted over the falls in their boat. There's actual stories of fishermen that happened to because they got distracted by the stuff that they were doing, and they forgot to pay attention to where they were. Does that make sense? Listen to this scripture. Hebrews 2:1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. And the second thing to help keep our motives pure for the judgment seat so we get a good evaluation, stay in the word constantly. Keep the word in you constantly. Obey it, whatever it says to do. Secondly, pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, Paul says, I give thanks to God whom I serve with a clear conscience. We read just a little bit ago in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, my conscience is clear, but you know, at the judgment, I'll get the final evaluation and find out for sure what Jesus says. But can I tell you something? It is wise to pay attention to your conscience. God gave you your conscience. God gave you your conscience. How do I keep my motives pure? Pay attention to your conscience. Don't listen, you're running your own race. Don't compare yourself or judge yourself by what somebody else is doing. Pay attention to your conscience. Listen to the Holy Spirit. There's been times where I remember just, I mean, this has happened a bunch of times. But, you know, I remember one time distinctly, I was a bunch of Christian friends. Most of us are in ministry today. And we're all around and we're going to watch a movie. And there was something in the movie that, I don't even remember what the movie was, but I remember I'm watching it with them, and there was something in the movie that just, I felt convicted, like, I shouldn't be watching this. And so I was like, hey, guys, I was like, do you think we should be watching this? I mean, I just kind of feel off about this. And they're like, oh, I'm fine with it. And I'm like, okay. And one guy got mad at me. He's like, man, were you judging me? I'm like, okay, whatever, man. And I just left the room. I went outside and I prayed. Later on, he came back to me. He's like, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'm like, I forgive you. But you know what I have learned? You know, whether you're okay to watch the movie or not, I'll let the Jesus and you, that's between you guys. You know what I mean? But I know this. When my conscience starts going inside, and I'm like, this feels wrong, I shouldn't be doing it. Pay attention to your conscience. Do you know the disastrous consequences that happen when you snuff out your conscience and press through it and do the thing anyway because it feels good? And you justify, well, so-and-so does it, and they're awesome. He's a pastor, and he does this. But if your conscience is saying, it's wrong, pay attention. Don't do it. When you stand before Jesus at the judgment and your heart is evaluated, he's not going to evaluate you according to what he spoke to that pastor's heart. He's going to evaluate, why didn't you listen? When I warned you, I was trying to keep you from getting an impartation of a bunch of trash. I was trying to keep you from bad stuff. Why would you not listen to me? Why did you harden your heart and do your own thing anyway? Pay attention to your conscience. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit. There will be times when you have to make a decision and your heart is saying it's wrong and your mind is saying, it's okay, and it's justifying it. Don't go against your conscience. Don't go against your conscience. That is such a wise key I would give you. It has served me well. I've not done this perfectly, but I have really paid attention to live by this for almost my entire Christian life, probably, for a long, 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 long time. And I am so happy now. I learned early on, I don't set my standards according to other believers or even the world. I set according to the scriptures and what the Spirit lays on my heart. And if I live and I run that race, my coach is training me. He's trying to get me to that judgment seat without fault so I can have great joy without, right? Amen. He's trying to keep me from falling away as well. So I trust him more than I trust myself. And so I pay attention. And when I don't, here's the big thing. When you violate your conscience, you should take that, treat that as a sin and repent of it. Does that make sense? Don't just be like, it's not that big of a deal. Because here's what happens. Your heart gets hard every time you violate your conscience. It just gets a little harder. And the next time you feel your conscience a little bit less, and it's easier to violate it. And then it gets harder. And the next time, it just keeps getting harder and harder and harder. Until now, you can go into horrible sins that at one point in your life when you were on fire for God and walking close with the Holy Spirit, you would never have done. But now you get to this point where you've drifted away. And now your heart is hardened and you can't even hear the conviction. You can't even feel the conviction anymore because you've justified it and you've totally deceived yourself now and you've given yourself to the lies instead of the truth. Does that make sense? I'll just use an illustration. This is recent. This is probably a month or two ago. I was, a month or two ago, I was We were doing something. Me and my family were joking around at dinner time, getting ready for dinner. And I thought of like this, I was going to look up these posters that I had seen before that I thought were pretty funny. They just had funny lines on them and they were clean. It wasn't anything spiritual, but it was just funny stuff. And I thought, oh yeah, those were so funny. I'm going to look up some of those posters on Google, you know, and see if I can do that. And I'm getting ready to Google a search to find the posters to look at them because I couldn't remember what some of them were and they were really funny. I thought they'd be fun, you know, to kind of read to the family and all of us laugh together. Like, and but as I sat down to the computer to do this Google search, this thought pops up in the back of my mind. I'm like, because I haven't, you know, looked, I don't look at these I haven't seen these posters in years, you know. I was like, didn't I do a search for one of these posters one time before, like years ago? And when I did, it not only pulled up pictures of the posters, but also if I scrolled down the page far enough, it had bad pictures too, like immoral pictures. I'm like, yeah, I think that's true. So I was like, well, so in my mind, this is all real fast. I'm thinking, maybe I shouldn't even bother. It's not worth the risk. But then I justified and I went against my conscience. And I thought, I'll just be careful. I won't scroll down too far so I don't see any of the bad pictures. I'll just see the clean stuff, but not the bad stuff. So I did it. Sure enough, the posters popped up and I started looking at them. And then I didn't see any bad pictures. But the Spirit, he was on me about it. And he convicted me. And I'm like, you know what I just did? He was warning me. I'm trying to spare you from being exposed to something. I wasn't seeking those pictures out. I wasn't seeking those things. It was innocent. But, you know, I thought, I'm willing to take the risk. It's for a little fun that's innocent fun. And the Holy Spirit was like, don't do it. It's not worth the risk. And I didn't listen. Nothing bad happened. But boy, he convicted me. He's like, that is not the way champions run races. So I repented. I took it seriously. I'm, God, I sinned against you. I violated my conscience. Forgive me. And then I went to my wife. And she had knew none of this. And I said, Autumn, here's what happened. I told her the whole story. I was like, I just wanted to confess it to somebody else out loud. I didn't listen to my conscience and I shouldn't have done that. She's like, okay, thanks for telling me. But listen, you live like that and you'll end up at the judgment seat of Christ without falling away, without fault, and with great joy. You violate that and you may not get there at all. You may not, your name maybe get blotted out if you're not careful of the book of life. Or you get there and you barely get in there. Okay? Can I tell you something? Every one of you, sons and daughters of God, through Christ, can I tell you what you are? You were made to run like champions. You were not made to coast along and just try and be a finisher. You were made to run and cross that finish line with gusto and with joy and with vibrancy in your soul, having brought along tons of other people with you. That is who you were made to be. So if we want to win championships, we have to run like champions. And maybe I'll preach on that next week, but I'll stop for now. You guys have done good. So let's pray. Father, actually, here's what I want to pray to do. I want us to probably, I'm assuming, there's some of you that as soon as I start talking about violating our conscience, or are there standards that you used to have when you were on fire for God, when there was a fresh touch of the Spirit in your life, that he clearly spoke to you at that time, but over time you start getting cool off and you get away from those power encounter moments and all of a sudden your standards start drifting back to what they used to be. And I want to call you right now to stop drifting and go back to the standards that he set for your life. Don't judge yourself by another. Don't judge other people by your standards. But we're running our own race and we want to win. Amen. So I want to ask you right now, if there's something the Holy Spirit's brought up, if not, don't worry about it. He'll bring up things when he needs to. But ask him, Lord, have I violated my conscience? Have I drifted away from important standards that you were trying to be established in my life? And if so, repent of it and reset your heart. Go back to the standard.